You know how the Moravians, when they sent their people out, I don't know if you heard the story, they would be on the shoreline and they would say, "May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering." And they would send him out to these, you know, countries. "May the Lamb receive the reward of their suffering." And I know God is with them and that their reward is great. And, you know, to say it's worth it. It's worth it to pay the price sometimes that we have to pay. Sometimes we have to say it's worth it. And, but anyway, my message is on hope, Mary Ann, with your talk. It's funny how things just happen that way, you know, but I just felt we need to break hopelessness and release hope, you know. And I remember Mary Ann gave me a call about her friend Dawn, and I met Dawn. So I just was so grieved. My heart was grieved about that. And I just, you know, but I also know the goodness of God and the strength God gives us and the peace he gives us and the hope he gives us that, you know, God can turn things on a dime. You know what I mean? We just don't know, but we trust God's faithfulness. So I'm going to be speaking a little bit on hope here. And, you know, I think about, you know, this world, we can look at it and it sounds like, oh my gosh, how in the world are we going to get it together? And even how is a church going to get it together, you know, some of us? And so, you know, sometimes we look at, you know, hope like from a cultural view, and by, you know, it's not a good comparison with the Word of God, because a culture of hope is like a wish, you know, like, oh, I wish this would happen. I wish they put it in a wish context where it's not really secure. So, you know, it's like, maybe if I play my cards right, you know, this will happen, you know, and maybe if I, you know, line up things rightly, you know, I'll have favor. Well, that's not the hope of biblical hope that we have. The biblical hope is absolutely concrete. It is concrete, and we're allowed to get happy before it happens. How about that? How about getting happy before it happens? It's a joyful anticipation of good. And that's what our hope is. So we can talk, you know, so when we talk about hope, you know, just take in the goodness of God and the hope of God, and just know that, you know, there is an atmosphere of hope that we can enter into. So he wants us to just take in hope this morning, and because, you know, hope comes only from God, really. He's a God of all hope. You know, the world gives us a fading hope. You know, how many times have we heard, this is going to happen, it's going to be great, and then it's a disappointment. But God gives us a hope that we can trust, because hope actually comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you think about it, he was dead, you know, he died on the cross, he was buried. But the hope of his resurrection gives us hope that he is conquered. He is conquered. He has gone beyond. He didn't stay in the grave. He wasn't buried. He arose. And that is our hope. Our hope is in the resurrection. The hope actually comes from the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection is our taste of eternity. And we have to look at things through eternity as Christians, right? We need to understand, you know, we have to look at things eternally. Sometimes we get so earthly minded, we forget that we live in a different world. We're in the kingdom, and we have to get kingdom perspective, and, you know, we have to know that hope is anchored in this eternity, you know. And so I heard someone, I think it was Bill Johnson, he explained, it's like when hope is anchored in eternity, it kind of works back to affect every part of our life. So when you try to get hope for problems, you are facing up an uphill battle psychologically. You're trying to get over the problem, over the issue, over this challenge. But when you realize that your hope is in eternity, the worst thing that could happen to me is I spend eternity in heaven. You know what I mean? And then I heard one person say, you know, gee, you know, I'm going to be threaten to go to heaven? You know what I mean? We're right? But I mean, we got to think about that sometimes. I mean, really. I mean, we think like the worst thing could happen. What would be the worst thing to happen? Is the enemy going to threaten me with death? Well, that's not death at all because I'm going to heaven, you know? So, but I mean, this is how we look at things. And we sometimes, you know, we live so earthly. We're so earthly minded. And I get it. You know, I can get trapped up in it too. But when we realize that our hope is eternal, you know, that, you know, and then I like how Bill Johnson, you start working from the place. You work from heaven back to the situation. Think about that. So often we're like worried about here, hopeless here. But what happened if we started from heaven and said, Lord, what is your perspective? How can I see hope in the situation? Show me what I need to see, even when the situation looks so dim. But God, I need to look at eternity. And what I mean by eternity is heaven, because heaven is eternity, right? So, you know, I think people would have more hope if we are convinced of eternity. Think about it. So I think we're going to be released into great hope this morning, maybe hope that we didn't have before, maybe a new way of looking at hope. But, you know, I believe God wants to reveal and keep on showing us the reality of our citizenship in heaven. And I believe that he wants us to close the door and renounce the power of the presence of hopelessness and release hope. Renounce hopelessness. That's what we're saying, no to hopelessness. Amen? And so how many of you want to give up your right to be hopeless? I want to give up my right. I don't want to be hopeless. I want to give up that right. I can be. God said you can, you know, it's your choice, but I want to say no. I don't want that. I don't want to be ever hopeless in every situation. I want to give it up. We want to give it up. And so in Isaiah 51 verse 12, you know, this is an encouragement. You know, the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon, and they were in disappointment, and some of it because of their own wandering, of course, but still, God still loves them and cares for them. And he writes in Isaiah, to Isaiah, and he says here, and this is God speaking, I am he who comforts you. So who are you to fear? Who are you to fear? Who do you think you are? You know, it's just like, you know, sometimes I think about that. It's like, do I have a reason to fear? I mean, what if one of our objectives is to never live in fear? That we would never be afraid of anything, regardless of what we're facing. We can say, I have no fear, but I have all hope, because we know the God of all hope, right? So anyway, so he gives that encouraging word. So a lot of times I like to look in the Old Testament. In fact, in the New Testament, as we read of God's deliverance out of captivity, we go to the Old Testament scripture sometimes because you see of God's deliverance. I mean, I get encouraged when I read stories about David and Goliath. What are the odds? You know, what is the odds of David beating Goliath with 5 stones? I mean, come on, that was an amazing story. How about the Red Sea? You know, this is the same God we serve now and here. So when we look at these stories, you know, I get encouragement. I remember reading them and thinking, wow, you know, do we look at God as a lowly shepherd? Are we looking at him as the mighty God he really is? And some of that, you know, he is a gentle shepherd, but he has full of power and majesty. And so we just want to look at the book of Romans, and we're going to turn to Romans 8 in a minute, but I want to share also, it says in regarding what I was just sharing, Romans 15:4 says, whatever was written beforehand is meant to instruct us how to live. The scripture imparts to us encouragement and inspiration so that we can live in hope and endure all things. That's Romans 15:4. So these things are written for us right now to read them and be encouraged and have hope. You know, I love the book of Romans. It's one of my favorite books. And my absolutely favorite chapter is 8. There's so much packed in there, but I'm just going to just review a little bit. Romans 6, as you know, gives a beautiful picture of, he talks about water baptism as betraying the life of a new believer buried in water but coming up in resurrection power. Romans 6 is a revelation of the Spirit of God in us, and I love this part. Sin no longer has right or influence. It has been severed and broken. That's Romans 6, basically in a nutshell. No longer a slave to sin. That power has been broken off of us. We can say no to sin. We do not have to sin. We are not slaves to sin. I love that. What freedom. In Romans 7, it talks about, in 18 through 20, it talks about a wrestling match. Do you remember this wrestling match where Paul says, I want to do what I don't? And what I don't want to do, I end up doing, you know? And basically, he's talking about defending his willpower. You can find that in Romans 7, 18 through 20. But when you look at this, and this is what I thought until just really getting a revelation. I thought this is a confession of us as believers. We're struggling, but it's not. This is not a confession of believers struggling with walking with the Lord. If that were true, it would contradict everything Apostle Paul wrote before that, because he talked about the power and the reality and the power of our conversion. At this point, you know, Paul was confessing of his own life that he sought God as a young man and never could fully walk into what the Lord has given him. But it wasn't until grace came along. How many know Apostle Paul told Moly that was his stable? You know, grace, grace, grace. And grace is the empowerment. It's not just unmerited favor that, you know, we get through salvation, you know, that we don't, it's not by works that we're saved, you know, it's, you know, that we should boast, you know. It's not the unmerited favor. It's also the power to live empowered lives. And so he was going on and saying that, it wasn't until grace came along that he was filled with the Spirit, raised, you know, with the same Spirit, he goes on in Romans to say, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that he could actually be filled, fulfilled in his purpose for life. So it's like, you know, again, I mean, are we understanding? We're filled with the Spirit of the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. My gosh, how can we feel powerless at all when we have that Spirit of the resurrection power of Christ? So we're going to start, you know, I just want to say this definition. I thought Graham Cook did a good definition. Grace is God's empowerment to will and do his will and to be all we are created and live out to be. Grace is God's empowerment. So we're starting here in Romans 18. And then we're just going to go through a couple verses here. So in Romans 18, let me turn to this. Okay. So, and my subtitle says a glorious destiny. Don't we have that? We have a glorious destiny. So, he says, though, he starts out, I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. You know, it's interesting. You know, the suffering this present is not about sickness and disease. I just thought about it. You know, we call that suffering, but Jesus didn't plan our suffering to be sickness and disease more than he planned for us to continue in sin. Think about that, right? He suffering. I mean, it certainly is a reality. We go through stuff, but it's not ever sent by God. I just hate it when people say, "Well, it must have been God's will." No, it was not God's will. You know, and we attach things to God that are not true, but he did not plan for that like he didn't plan for us to continue to live in sin, and he made ample provision for every breakthrough. So now we have to learn how to apply the breakthrough and take hold of the breakthrough that God has already done. So how many of you here ever experienced a miracle of healing? Okay, so yeah. Three or four people in here have experienced a miracle of healing. And I know Dwayne would say yes too, because he has a friend he prayed for that had cancer and recovered, you know. And so, you know, I can remember being in the hospital, and I had just come back from Israel, and I don't know how I ended up going to the hospital. There was something. Oh, I know. I was having some chest pains. So then I ended up going into the hospital, and then so they said they saw a blood clot on my lung. And so So then they started putting me, of course, on Coumadin on a blood thinner. They did a CT scan, and you know, so they were still trying to figure out what to do with me. They gave me, you know, the nuclear medicine in your vein, the dye, and they popped through a vein, and my arm was like pop. Yeah, it was really bad. And so, anyway, I survived that. But the thing is, you know, they decided to do another scan, and then the next time they did it, it was totally gone. And then I was released from the hospital off of Coumadin, and so praise God. So it was a miracle. I love to hear stories. We were just talking the other day. I think Marianne and I were talking. I think I was talking to Kelly, too. We were saying just how important it is to hear testimonies of God's power intervening in our daily lives, that we, when we share testimonies, we share hope. And does anybody want to give a testimony, anything recently that maybe you want to give a testimony to? I want to give some space because I feel like testimonies have a lot of power. And if you do, just face. Anybody? No. Okay. Oh, all right. Come on, Kathleen. And, you know, sometimes we don't. Oh, yes, I know that's on. Yeah.
I'm going to claim this as a testimony because I think it's awesome. I was with one of my clients this week, and she says to me that I really want you to read the Bible to me, and I want you to, can we talk about it as we read it? And I'm like thinking, wow, that is mighty. That is God, and I'm all excited about that.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. You know, I mean, oh, yeah, come on. Come on, we need to be encouraged this morning.
This is so awesome. When I was going to Grief Share group, there was a lady in my group, and I asked her permission to share because it's all confidential. I said, can I share your testimony? I gotta share your testimony. She was a young woman with three children, and her husband passed away when she was young. And she had a friend that says, you know, you need to ask God for a husband. And so she said, and be specific. You know, and God is the God of specifics. You know, I mean, it just struck me when she said that. She said, well, I want a husband who, a man who is a businessman and wears a suit. So I know it sounds odd, but that's what she wanted, so that's what she asked God for. And so, you know, lo and behold, a businessman with a suit started coming to church. And she got to know him, and before long, they got married. And, you know, she was saying, yeah, and they've been together for 25 years. This has got one of God's miracles. She also told me that she also said that she had a type of cancer that was aggressive and rare, and they didn't think she'd be cured. God healed her of that. She also had to have a kidney transplant, and that was successful. Couldn't believe it. And then she also had gone through the death of one of her children. And here she is. This many years later, she's now in her 70s. I don't know how old she was. I don't remember if she told it. But here she is still believing and testifying of what God did. He got her through the cancer and the death of her husband, brought her a new one, and the kidney transplant. And he, you know, I mean, wow, that testimony just like rang so true to me. I mean, like my sister and I were talking, yeah, God, do it again. Look what you did for her. It's just so awesome. It just brings hope. You know, and can I just share one more thing? I was listening to a blog about a Jewish minister was sharing that they were doing some testing. They were going to a hospital, and they weren't praying or laying hands on people. All they were doing was sharing testimonies of what God did. And they were finding people were being healed without the laying on hands and without the testimony. And so this is remarkable that they were doing this, a study on this. So where it's going to go from there, I don't know. But I thought, yeah, I was so encouraged by that. That would bring revive hope. It did revive hope in me. So I just had to share that too.
And now, even when we go through, we are hope carriers. We're hope speakers. Amen. So we need to keep hope alive, as they say, and really trust God. So. Yeah. So anyway, like you said in that scripture, for the, you know, whatever we go through, difficulty, we need to say to ourselves, this is small compared to the glory that God is about to burst through. Amen? Come on. Is there things you're waiting and believing for? I am. And you know what? You know, it's the trouble is not worth comparison. Think about it. We don't understand what the glory of God is and what God is unveiling in us and through us. It's not worth a comparing to our problems, to our issues. And so our focus is never that, right? Our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read further on in Romans 8:24, where it talks about, starting with verse 24. Sorry, my Bible is, I got to get a larger print. I hate to say that. But no, I got it marked up, really. For this is the hope of our salvation. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? So because our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, we patiently keep on waiting for its fulfillment. How true that is. Amen? And so it goes on in 26. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us in our human frailty to empower us in our weakness. For example, at times we don't know how to pray or to know the best things to ask for. But the Holy Spirit rises up within us to supersede on our behalf, pleading to God with emotional signs or sighs too deep for words. Amen. Too deep for words. Wow. And so, you know, we're never without a prayer. You know, we forget, you know, that prayer is so powerful. And here it shows even the examples that we know of prayer, you know, that we have effective prayer. The righteous pray, you know, the prayers of righteous availeth much, right? And so we're praying. So I have to read this scripture. So we have like talking about praying in tongues. That is so important. And I hope everybody uses their language when we come to situations that can be challenging. Sometimes, like it says, we sometimes don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray. But the Spirit gives us the utterance to know what to pray. Isn't that awesome? Come on. I mean, it's just like God just thought of everything. You know, I mean, this boggles me. It just goes beyond our understanding. So there's a scripture in 14:2, in 1 Corinthians 14:2, and when it says, when someone speaks in tongues, no one understands a word he says because he's not speaking to people, but to God. And he is speaking intimate mysteries in the Spirit. Wow. I like that. So, you know, that's what we do when we pray in tongues. But there's also praying with the understanding. You know what I mean by that? We're praying with the understanding. You know, sometimes people can actually pray with understanding, pray an anointed prayer. Do you know when sometimes when you pray an anointed prayer or you hear someone pray an anointed prayer, you know it's weighty. It has weight to it. Anointing is on that. God is breathing something in. Actually, it can be almost like a prophecy when you pray, because how many people pray, and if you start listening to these anointed prayers, they are actually announcing something to happen, right? When you're praying, Lord, I pray that, you know, this person is going to be healed in Jesus' name. I mean, that's an anointed prayer. That's according to the will of God. That's what heaven declares. And as they join with that, it's a proclamation. It's a prophecy over the situation. So we have anointed prayers. We have prayer with understanding, because the prayer with understanding comes with revelatory understanding. It comes with revelation knowledge. And so it's not just a little prayer. It's a prayer that's backed up by heaven. It's a revelation, you know, of God's power and grace. And he breathes on that anointed prayer, and it's like prophecy. So the third kind of prayer in the Spirit, it's like groanings. I don't know, have you ever groaned in the Spirit? And, you know, some people are like, oh, I'm afraid I can't do that, you know. I can't groan in the Spirit. That'd be, you know, but it's something about when it's happened to me, you know, several times, you know, it's groaning. It goes beyond words. It's the time when the presence, where the weightiness of the burden of something, you can't even find or think of words to pray for. It's these groanings that come out of you, out of the Spirit. Have any of you experienced that? Right? You know, it's just, you know, groaning. So it's like, it's releasing the burden to the Lord, but, you know, it's this Holy Spirit praying through you, the travail of our hearts. He's praying through us an anointed Holy Spirit prayer. And he translates that groaning into spiritual breakthrough. So we see things, we only see in part, but there's so many things that we don't realize. When we do things in the Spirit, what atmospheres are changing? What situations are changing? I think about even the stuff that we do here, the declaration stuff. I believe these go outside the four walls. I believe it sets an atmosphere. There's an atmosphere of hope. There's an atmosphere of praise. And when we praise God, our praise is powerful. And it does produce. So when we praise, your praise does produce. So, but then let us read on to, we're familiar with this passage in 28, right? Romans 8:28. So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives, for we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his divine purpose. Okay, so that's the TPT version. In the NIV, it says, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose, right? That verse is so important. How many of us use that a lot? Know that verse, very good. But do you understand, sometimes that verse is like, it helps us wait. It helps us while we're waiting for the answer to manifest. It is manifested in heaven, but we just decree and bring that answer to be manifested on the earth. And sometimes there's that waiting period between the promise and the fulfillment. How many of you understand that, right? And so, I don't know if you know who Bishop Garlington is. He's a real popular bishop out in the, Joseph Garlington, sorry. He's awesome. He's like a storyteller. When he preaches, I just love listening to him. He's amazing. But anyway, he says it's like when you go from glory to glory, it's like going through all the rooms in a house, but then it's hell in the hallways. So, I think that was a good explanation, because sometimes, when you're in between the Persian's there, but you just haven't seen it yet, but you're in this hell of a hallway, and you're waiting. And that's why that verse is there. For we know it keeps us with hope and keeps us with prosperity. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is with us and God is for us. And we'll get to that verse too. But, he's a relational father, and we walk through and discover kingdom breakthrough in every aspect of our lives. Because, when you're waiting on God, I love Brian Simmons, how he explains waiting in the TPT translation. That's why I love it so much. He talks about what waiting is. It's not just like, just waiting here. No, waiting is God has you encircled. God is entwined around you. His presence is with you. And, he's just like swooping over you. And you're just like wrapped up in God's presence. And, I love that waiting, because it's not like I'm by myself and ho-hum, I got to wait. No, it's about just being in the presence of God and knowing the manifestation of that promise will come true, because it's his word. Amen. And he is good and faithful to perform the word he sends out. So I'm grateful for God's word. That's why we need to know the word. So, sometimes things come quickly. So how many of you have prayer that just before you almost get it off your lips, it's been answered, got a phone call, it happened. And sometimes it might take time too. But all in that, we need to remember that we remain faithful to the one who has promised, and make sure that we protect our heart of hope where it is always anticipating good. We always protect our heart of hope. I heard Bill Johnson said that he refuses to have one issue in his life that would hold God hostage. And, I think he was saying that, we know God's heart. If you don't know God's heart, you need to know God's heart, that he is so good and he is so loving. He is so kind. He's all the fruits of the Spirit. He would never do anything to hurt us. He is for us. What can be against us? I mean, there's so many amazing things. We need to know how good he is and how his perfect love. I always go to that scripture, 1 John 4:7, where it talks about, the perfect love of God casts out all fear. There's something about the love of God that keeps us encapsulated into feeling abandoned or lost or hopeless, but when we understand the love of God, that it's so complete and so perfect, he's the only one can perfectly love us and perfectly love those we care about. He knows, you know. So anyway, he said he doesn't like to keep God in hostage, kind of, because he says otherwise, you know, hostage to what I think should happen. You know what I mean? It's just like, maybe, you know, God does things miraculously. God sometimes does things in process, but we trust that he will do all that he knows, that we know that he will do it, and it will be good. And so it's just like he just refused to, how he said it, to have the God of miracles, you know, that he has to answer it this way or that way. And sometimes that's the sovereignty and the way we have to trust God in all these things. But there's things that, you know, if we know his heart, there's things that are going to happen even in the waiting, that God does something to us, doesn't he? There's things that we wouldn't, you know, when do you learn the most and grow the most sometimes? When you've been through the hardest times. You know, but there's always a testimony and a deliverance and a breakthrough that you can give to others to set others free. Even in the midst of your own trial and tribulation, there's a message of hope. So, you know, when you do that, when you keep God in hostage, you sometimes restrict yourself from entering in to the higher levels and the realms of heaven, you know? Like, we're always trying to process here. Come on. You know, I think this is the way it should go. You know, and even the way God moves, here's what I think the church needs to know. God may move in ways we have never seen. But it's funny how sometimes the church will, we got this revival, we've seen this healing revival, this revival of blessing, this is how God moved. And then we like to pack it up in a little box, and then we like to say, okay, God move. Let's see you God move like that, because that's God. But we can't do that. We can't keep him hostage to a way that maybe he's moved before. Not that he can't do that either, but why can't we be open to something that's never been seen, never done before? I think God is going to just totally surprise us. I think the church needs to come to understanding that, you know, I love looking at all things and being reminded of the glory of revivals and stuff. But you know what? There is something amazing we have not yet seen. Come on. I really do believe that. We're on the edge of that. And so God wants to create a momentum in us. He wants to build courage. He wants to build faith. He wants to have us endure and have perseverance, right? So this verse 28 is here for the hell in the hallway for you. And so it's there because there has to be something that you can sink your teeth into, you know, in between your breakthroughs. But God is our breaker. He goes before us, and he is breaking way for us. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So say, I have been predestined. What? I have been what? Predestined. What? To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. So predestined. He's already set that path. And so, you know, there's, you know, when I look at this, there's no option. There's no other option. This is God's plan for us to be we're predestined, already set in place to be like Jesus. Now, how many of you thought about that? If we're going to be like Jesus, what does that look like in me? You know, there's gifts and talents and things, but you know, what did he say? Those that believe could lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, just like Jesus. Well, you see the way Jesus walked? We can walk like that too, because his spirit is in us. See, we live way below the privilege and the things that God said that we can do. But, you know, you're going to look like Jesus if you surrender yourself and you yield and you grow, right? But how long that takes is up to you. So, yield and surrender to the Lord. Amen. So we're predestined, like this verse 29 says, so that he might be the firstborn among many. So again, you know, all our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we have to have this hope to be like Jesus, but it's through the resurrection power, not our will power. And that's really important to remember, because otherwise we're striving, You know, but you have to know, without the resurrection, there is no hope. And so the resurrection is so important, and I'm going to say this, but I see like a lot of churches just dwell mainly on the cross, and that's good. We need the cross. The cross is awesome, what Christ did. But you know what I mean? You have to have a resurrection. Otherwise, he would still be in the tomb. The resurrection shows the power of God and that God conquered sin. God conquered death. Come on. And it's our resurrection. We're co-resurrected. That's what the word says. We are co-resurrected with Christ. So it's important to know that it's not, you know, it's his resurrection power in it, not our willpower. And we need that. So the resurrection power, what does that do? It connects us again to our eternity and to our hope that we have, because we have hope. Our hope, I think Marianne mentioned, our hope is anchored, right? Our hope is our anchor. Our hope is our anchor in eternity, and it's anchored in the eternal hope and the absolute peace of God, you know? And to live without hope is to deny eternity with God. We always have a hope. We always have a hope. Amen? So it's important and vital to keep our heart grounded in hope, to maintain a heart of hope. And why is that? Because we need to be aware all the time of the eternal promises, right? So, you know, and we need to think, you know, like I was saying before, we think about heaven as being our hope. And it's, I don't mean for heaven to be like an escape place. I mean heaven as a present tense home. Have you thought about that? You live in heaven now, here on earth, because you have the kingdom within you. You have the resurrection power. I mean, there is heaven, of course, but there's also heaven reigning in our hearts. And it's my home. Heaven and eternity is in me. And so it keeps my soul really anchored to a joyful anticipation of what, no matter what it goes right or wrong, I still have a joyful anticipation that God will make it good. I think Turin Wells has a song, Joy Comes in the Morning. And that song, I think, has a what do you call that thing when they go around? a verse that says, it ain't done unless it's good. I think that's how it goes. And sometimes I think about that, you know? I mean, when you look at a situation, like, it doesn't look good now, but it ain't done until it's good. And God's going to make it good. And so, you know, I used to remember what my mom used to say. Hey, Marianne, she would look at that verse 28 and she'd go, I just can't wait to see what Jesus does with us. You know, she would say that. She's, I can't wait to see what God's going to do with this one, you know, because we had 8 kids, and believe me, there was a lot going on. So so it was like, you know, there was always something for mom to be on her knees about, for sure, you know. I mean, someone was out there breaking windows, getting car wrecks, whatever, you know, there was trauma, whatever. You know, the fun part of life. But mom knew who her go-to was, and that was Jesus, and he knew that he could turn it around for good. So whatever situation that you are looking at and dealing with, you know, let's say, God, turn that around and make it good. Come on, Jesus, turn it around and make it good. So we need to increase our revelation of eternity, because the reality that keeps us anchored in hope regardless of what goes right or wrong. Amen. So verse 30, it says, and those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. That's a lot right there, right? If I could break it down, which I don't have time, but you know, we're talking about predestined. He already made it. He called us. He justified us. I love justified, and I know someone told me justified is just as you never sinned. And some people I know that, oh, I hate that expression. Why? You know, it's just like, I love it that, you know, God sees me as innocent. You know, once I come to Christ and my sins are under the blood, I mean, you bring them up to God and he goes, what are you talking about? You know what I mean? He separates our sins from the east and from the west, as the scripture goes. You know, and so it's like, you know, justified, you know. And it's just like, you know, the devil will come in. Well, you know, you did this. I'm sorry, I'm justified. You know, God said, no, no, no. They are mine. They're justified. And sometimes you got to talk smack to the enemy, don't you? I mean, sometimes I do. I got to say, shut up. I mean, just shut up. Go away. So we're justified, we're glorified. So I think in a TPT, I love this version, in that verse 30, it says, having determined our destiny ahead of time, he called us to himself and transferred his perfect righteousness to everyone he called. And those who possess his perfect righteousness, he co-glorifies. First of all, the message of righteousness is so powerful because it does not weigh on what we do. It weighs on what God does. His righteousness. He said he gave us his righteousness. He died so he could give us his righteousness. We possess his perfect righteousness. So I love that because, you know, in verse 8:1 where it talks about there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you know the MO of the enemy is always shame, guilt, and condemnation? When you hear those voices, you know where they're coming from. Don't receive it. Don't entertain it. Kick it out. You know, what did Pope say? Boop, gone. You know, I mean, it's true. We can't entertain it. When there's condemnation, listen to the condemnation, shame, and guilt. If you have those voices, they are not of God. God's always going to, he's going to always encourage you. He may convict you at time, but it's different than condemnation. Conviction is like, you can do it. You can get up. You can get over this. Where condemnation is, you know, it's just a whipping down, you know, and God will never do that. So anyway, that's so good, isn't it? Isn't God just so good? He's just so good. So what he talked about here is co-crucified, co-glorified. You know, I was just thinking about how powerful that is. You know, and it's in the past tense. You ever think about that? It's in, come on, Janet, you're the literal one. You know, past tense, what does that mean to be past tense? What does that mean? Yeah. It's in the past. It's already done, sealed, and delivered. Amen? So when we're co-glorified, we're not waiting to get glorified. It's we are glorified in Christ. I mean, we don't live out that nature of being glorified in Christ. And so, you know, and that's why one of my other favorite scriptures is Galatians 2:20. You know that? You know, can I read it? Do you want me to read it? Okay, sure. Okay, and it says this. This is in my TBT, but you can read it if you liked another version. But it says here, my old identity has been co-crucified with Messiah and no longer lives. For the nails of his cross crucified me with him. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for the anointed one lives his life through me. We live in union as one. Oh, man, when you get a hold of that, union with the one. How powerful is that? Because we think we're doing this by ourselves. But God, you and me and him, there's that song, the communion song that we sing, it's you and me and me and you. It's a perfect union of God in us. And so my new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God who loved me so much that he gave himself to me and dispenses his life into mine. So it's just amazing. You know, we're co-glorified with, it's past tense, we have already been co-glorified with Christ, and that co-glorified, you know, it can mean we can grow in the knowledge and love and the fellowship with God, allowing our lives to be conformed to his image and to his likeness. So, you know, and he says in the word in John, you know, 1 John 4:17, he says, as he is, so we are in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Think about what that's saying. We are like God in this world. So that means everything that Jesus Christ had, everything that is needed to equip us to do the things, even the scriptures say greater works, Jesus said you would do, is already in us. It's just that we have not awakened and we have believed lies about us. You know, this is what religion does. It just tears down our fabric of who we really are. That's why I just can't stand religion. I just, it drives me nuts. Because it's just like, oh, such lies. And it, you know, so we have to know what God says. But more than that, the hope is not in who I am. The hope is in who he is in me. And that is the most important part. Let's read on to verse 31, 33. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who does not love that verse? I mean, come on. I grab hold of that one so much, right? So, you know, you look at that. I was sharing that with Zeke and his friend Casey last week, this part of Romans 8, because, you know, when you can compare the problem to the extra length God made for us so that everything would be okay. I mean, so the two, really, the extremes he did was, first of all, he gave us his spirit, the resurrection power, Jesus Christ, that marks us for eternity, but he also had this extreme offering of his son. So it says, you know, it goes on to say, what more could he have given? Everything falls under that one offering of Jesus, of who Jesus is. The Father offered up Jesus so that we could be conformed in his image. You know, so he wants us to understand heavenly principles, because he wants us to make a difference in this world. You know, when we talk to people, or when we speak about the Lord, or when we pray, you know, it's a reality. Everybody needs, it's a reality every time somebody gets healed or somebody gets saved, we say the kingdom has come, right? And the kingdom is coming through us. How many times have we seen that in scripture? So, yeah, that is so good. I'm going to just, where did I put that? Because I want to not miss this part. Okay, so 32, he did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is the word of God. This ain't Ann Kowalewski up here. This is, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You know, a lot of times, I don't have anybody praying for me. And that's good. We need to pray for each other. But no, Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father. You are not forgotten. Interceding, what does it mean? It means standing in place, like putting on their shoes, and you're standing and pleading your case before the Father that you get a breakthrough. So, and in verse 26, we talked about the Holy Spirit is interceding for me, for he stands in our shoes pleading our case before the Father. And not that saying that the Father needs to be persuaded. I think it's just a chain of events that we need to have prayer that causes a tipping point. And the Holy Spirit and the Son together are interceding for you and me. Just think, you have 2/3 of the Godhead praying for you. Come on, when you break it down. I mean, I don't know about you, but I just go, wow, God. You know, I just like, this is normal Christianity life that we're not fully grasping, because we just think it's about, you know, doing a religious duty. Oh, yeah, I got to pray, I got to do that. But living in it in such a way, and to be energized and hopeful, you know, all these things are so true. So no wonder we have verse 28, all things work together for good, because we have the 2/3 of the Godhead praying for us. Amen? On our behalf. So the Son and the Holy Spirit are pleading our case. And all things, in the middle of the mystery, in the middle of confusion, all the delayed prayers are merely gaining interest. I like that. They're gaining interest. They're gaining presence. They're gaining power. They're gaining a meaning and a fulfillment. Because faith brings answers, but enduring faith brings answers with character. Wow. There's something that happens. Come on. When we pray for people, but there's something that happens to us too, doesn't it? He's building something in us. You know, and then we've been predestined to be like Jesus. We're learning how to persevere. Did I say that right? Yeah, persevere. Sometimes I say persevere, but that's, it's a press. So, but no, persevere, you know, we persevere, you know. And Jesus, you know, illustrated that. He illustrated that. You know, he illustrated what it is to love a life of suffering and triumph. And that's our normal life. We have suffering at times, but we have triumph. There's not one part of our life that is worthy of hopelessness. Can I say that again? There is not one part of our life that is worthy of hopelessness. Amen. None of it. Don't receive a hopelessness. We rebuke it. You know, the enemy has successfully raised his voice through media, through different things, you know, that there is just hopelessness. Hopelessness in our economy, hopelessness in our ecology, hopelessness about politically. All these things seem hopeless in a lot of ways. I'm like, how the heck can our country be united again, ever? And I just say, God, you named our country the United States of America, and I'm going to declare that right now, even though I might not see it, you know. So, but we definitely need to enter into hope. So many things might not be right, and it's not kingdom, but we can declare that the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? That's our prayer. That's an apostolic prayer. It's an apostolic prayer. I love being apostolic because it's more than just, you know, getting our personal needs met, even though that's important. But I believe we are the ecclesia. We are the call of God on the earth. We are to make a difference. And unfortunately, some of the church, you know, we don't understand that calling that we have. We have a great calling to make a difference in this world. And so that's why I feel like we need to be involved in the seven mountains and the things that we had talked about. You know, the ecclesia is so important. But you know, we need to be that voice of hope, because there's so many hopeless voices out there. But we need to carry that. So I think about, you know, back in the scriptures where in the beginning when the angels came and made the announcement at Christmas, it's not just a Christmas message that they said goodwill and peace towards them, right? He meant that. Goodwill is still God's goodwill for this earth. We still have hope and peace. Goodwill towards men is still the message today we need to carry. Amen? You know, peace is a definition. Peace is a travailing substance of the atmosphere of heaven. Peace is a prevailing substance of the atmosphere of heaven. Peace that touches spirit, soul, and body. Peace which absolutely engulfs an individual's life, where it tames every bit of opposition that surrounds them. And then I remember that there is peace. Peace is a person. Peace is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. I love Romans 16:19, where the peace of God will crush Satan underneath our feet. I've used that one quite a bit. Because you know what? There's something about being peaceful in the midst of the chaos. Because it does bring us strength. We're not being moved by what we feel or what we see. But we know God, Jesus Christ, is crushing the enemy. We might not see it all, but there is something always going on with God that he's doing. And so we can become just permeated with that peace, right? Peace isn't the absence of something, noise, conflict, or war. It's the presence of peace. And so we're not here to announce the enemy's victory, but because he's defeated. But I want to say something. I want to read this article. I just thought it was so good. I was on my couch and I was reading my Mirror translation. I love reading in different translations. And I was just thinking about how important our thought life is, how important hope is to always have hope. And so it got to a point when this part, I don't know, it was talking about, the title was Idols and Demons of Man's Imagination, was the little article I was reading. And it was just kind of interesting because, you know, they were saying in here a lot of times you make it what it is by your thought life, you know? And how many times have we went, whew, I really made a mountain out of a molehill. You know, it's just that we have to be careful with our thoughts. And so when I was sitting down at the couch, I was reading this. And he was talking about viruses. This is so weird. He said, a virus doesn't have a life of its own. It needs a host. And I thought, wait a minute, that's awesome, because it's just like, you know what? There's so many viruses, thought-wise, that get in our thoughts and even get in our speech, that it's a virus. And it's looking for a host. It's looking for my mouth, and it's looking for my thoughts to declare that what is not true. And so this is kind of interesting. Then he said, a microbiology professor Vincent Rancanelio writes, life is an organism state characterized by a capacity for metabolism, growth, reaction to stimuli, and reproduction. Viruses are not living things. Viruses are complicated assemblies of molecules, including proteins, nuclear acids, lipids, and carbohydrates. But on their own, they can do nothing until they enter a cell. Without cells, viruses would not be able to multiply. Therefore, viruses are not living things. I just found that kind of interesting, because we never look at, you know, how the enemy tries to plant actually a virus, make us talk what's opposite of God, against God even really, and his way and our thoughts. And so we have to know that, you know, that he doesn't want us to enter into that. He doesn't want us to enter into that. He wants us, again, protecting our heart, that we have the anointing of Jesus Christ within us that breaks every yoke of bondage. We have the same spirit that raised Christ up from the dead that dwells in us. And so, you know, nothing, you know, we have to sometimes break the marriage with hopelessness. We have to divorce. Can we divorce hopelessness? Yes, we can. And so, you know, I don't know if you heard of Steve Backlund. We like Steve Backlund. He's got a series called The Negativity Fast. It's called Negativity Fast and Positively Feast. And it talks about the lie, and then he brings the truth in regarding that lie, you know, and just how, you know, we combat lies with truth. My friend used to say, you know, the lie struts around until the truth shows up. You know, and then the truth has to give way, the lie has to give way to the truth. It's so important what we say. That's why the word is important in our life, to read the word. So we are going to declare today that we are divorcing from any hopelessness or breaking any assignment. It ends today. If you had a hopeless situation, if you think that maybe your prayers are not being heard, no, they are. If you think that your family will never get saved, how many of us have prodigals out there? You know, but God is on it. God is on it. And so he wants to transplant our hearts from a hopeless situation and put us in a hopeful situation. And so he wants to transplant us out of hopelessness to hope in joyful expectation of what he's going to be doing. And we can't allow ourselves to be hopeless, but we break hopelessness and we release hope to you and to everyone around you. So I think if anybody here has a hopeless situation that you're looking at, they, I don't know how God's going to do that. But it's not ours to figure that out. It's our job just to trust God that he will. And he's good on his word. I can trust him. He may look different than, I'm not going to keep him hostage to what I think. But I'm going to believe and trust that he will do it, because he's just that good. Amen. So, So we need to pray and break off any hopelessness. So if you want to pray with somebody, move around, is if there's some place that you feel hopeless, we declare today we are renouncing every bit of hopelessness in Jesus' name. We thank you right now that you're a God of healing and miracles, and those that have maybe been suffering, that God, you are the God that healeth thee. And Father, we declare right now miracles, signs, and wonders, that Father, you can do all things. There's nothing impossible for you. Your arm is not too short to reach out. And so, Father, we declare today that hopelessness is broken off. Our families will be serving you. It even says in the word, our offspring What does it say? We'll possess the gates of the enemy. Come on. So, Father, we thank you right now for our families. We thank you for brothers and sisters. We thank you for parents. We thank you for, God, for our sons and daughters and grandchildren. Father, we decree, God, that they belong to you, that, God, you have a plan and a purpose, and you're working it out for good. God, we break off any hopelessness of what we might see, but, Father, we are people that believe. We are people of faith. We take on faith and say, thank you, Lord, already. Come on, and have joyful expectation that it's done. Father, we thank you. Break forth, God. Break forth in joy. Break forth in peace. Break forth that, God, you can do all things. Nothing's impossible with you. That is my theme. Nothing is impossible with you. And, God, I'm not going to put any limits on you. Father, I thank you. Our prayers produce. Our praise produce. God, what we do matters. And so, Father, God, we align ourselves to you. We see eternity. Father, have us get a grip of what that means to know eternity, the hope that we have, the heaven realities that can be brought forth in this earth. So, Father, right now, I thank you. We declare those things right now. Father, we need to worship him and say, Father, we thank you right now. We have joyful expectation. Lift up everything right now. And so, Father, we right now lift up our head, for our redemption draweth nigh. Then, Father, we look up because we know, God, you are a magnificent God, more than able to do exceedingly above what we can ask, think, or even imagine. And so, Father, I thank you that we will see these things. These things will be manifested on the earth. And, Father, you said we could pray that bold prayer. We could ask for those things on earth as it is in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no defeat in heaven. There's no failure in heaven, Father. But, God, I thank you that you're working all these things for good, for our good. And, Father, we step into it today, right now. We step into it today. Come on, even take a step into it. That, God, we are not hopeless, but, God, you are filled with hope and expectation of what only you can do, God, because you are a God that is full of power and majesty. You're almighty. There might be gods that might seem mighty, but you are the almighty God. And so, Father God, we thank you right now as we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, that, Father, even a mustard seed of faith can move a mountain. So, Father God, we come in agreement, Father. We know that it is your hope in us that produces. And so, Father, we are so grateful you gave us this. You gave us this gift, and we are moving with it. We're taking it. We're receiving it. We're moving in it. We're declaring it. We're professing it, God, that all things will work out together for those that love God and called according to their purpose. So, Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you want individual prayer that you feel like you need prayer for, either go up to somebody and ask prayer, or we'll be available to pray. We got a call from Jim, and Jim fell down and broke his nose. And his nose is like looking like this. And who? Oh, he's going to talk to the doctor tomorrow. His nose is out of joint. Is that a prophetic word? No, I'm just kidding. He would laugh at that too, so I'm sure, because he's such a jokester. I love him. I miss him, you know. But anyway, God's putting all things in order for Jim, and we just declare that to be so in Jesus' name. And we speak that over Dawn too. You know, I was thinking about her last night. I was praying for her. I was thinking, oh, the devil is such a liar. And it's just like, God, just infuse her with such hope that she rises above every circumstance of what she's looking at right now, that, God, you can paint a different picture than what she's seeing right now. And we thank you, Lord. Let us grasp onto hope and spread the hope. Be a hope speaker to someone today and wherever you go. In Jesus' name, amen.